Thank you for that. So good to see you again. And just this morning, I read a passage that is fitting for this song and this morning. This is Psalm 105, and it says this: "Give praise to the Lord and announce who he is. Tell the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell about all the wonderful things he has done. Praise him because his name is holy. Let the hearts of those who trust the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and the strength he gives. Always seek him." It's a good reminder for each one of us, and that's the primary reason why we come together, is to know God, to hear from him, to celebrate with each other, to share God's grace, to pray with one another, to be built up in our faith. And every Sunday morning, you are prayed for. Every person in this place is prayed for. I wish we could have prayed for you all by name. And we ask that God would meet with us, that our hearts would be open, that we speak to every person, be it they've been here for all their life or today is the first day. We ask that the Lord would meet with us. And we trust that he already is and he will, be it in this room or be it in the hallway or in the parking lot or during the week, that God would be praised among us. And so, again, it is so good to be back. So glad to be here again. And it's going to be a great Sunday. So thank you so much, Rob. Thank you so much, team. And, yeah, it's a good day for sure. I want to have a special announcement for a special birthday boy. He happens to have a big birthday today. Larry Smith is 90 years old today. So happy birthday. Faithful service to the Lord for so many years and to this church, prayers and all that you've done here. So thank you, Larry. We're so grateful for you. I'm glad that your family could join you as well. On this day, 90 years ago, we celebrate as God celebrated when you came to this earth. So happy birthday to you for sure. Okay, well.
What's that? Pastor Gordon was yesterday.
Okay, and Pastor Gordon was yesterday. Gordon Hanstead was a pastor here for a long time. He's not here right now. He's on oxygen at this point. And so if you think about him, pray for him. He's at home, and we'll see about all that. But, yeah, happy birthday to Gordon as well. What is he, 94 years old. So we live long around here, so that's a good thing. Okay, so parents, thank you for entrusting us with your kids. We're going to release the kids right now. So kids, you are dismissed. Go to the back, head that way, and then there'll be those to meet you down there. And thank you for our crew of faithful children's workers who do a lot of stuff. And so these last couple weeks, we have been a lot going on around here, from the garage sale that went very, very well to a team of youth that were out last week to a missions team, of course. Our first, by the way, Cross Point missions team that went out, and we're going to hear from that team next week. We'll have some slides and stuff like that. Some of us are a little jet-lagged. Good to see you guys. Yeah, welcome back. That's another story for another day. But Michael and Naomi have been with us for a month, and Pastor Michael is going to be speaking today, and I'm really, really grateful for that. He is a gift to me. They are a gift to all of us, and boy, you guys have hit the ground running, and so he's speaking at this service. He's also speaking at our 1 o'clock service today, and they had a fantastic week at camp. So why don't I invite you up, Pastor Michael? Glad you're here. It's your first time fully preaching here. It's a good place to be. Yeah. So love you. So psyched. And let's go.
You're on? Okay. All right. Go ahead.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for the, thank you. Oh, yes, I like that. Okay. Every time I've practiced this, I haven't had a group of people to actually respond back, so that's good. Thank you for that introduction, Dave. I'm wearing a name tag, so this joke continues to fall flat, but I've already been introduced twice, which means before this, so I'm not allowed to say that if you don't like the message, my name is Dave Spooner, and email me with your complaints. But that is the normal joke, so I had to at least slip it in somehow anyways. Hey, I am so excited to be with you this morning. Talking to people about God and about ministry and just the life that he has created for us, that he's blessed us with, is one of my very favorite things to do, be it over coffee or board games. Where are my board game people at? I know we got a bunch of them in here. Yes, look at all those hands go up. Over dinner, who likes to eat? I'm not going to have you keep, I'm not going to have you keep raising your hands, I promise. Or through a walk, or just through preaching and talking about the Word of God. I love talking about it. See, God has radically changed my life, and I can't help but to be excited about what He's doing in the lives of those here in this church, those watching online with us each week, and those around the world. Before we get into everything, we just got back from summer camp, right? Yeah. We pulled back in Friday afternoon at 4 p.m. We left Monday morning at 7 a.m. And so it was a long week, and we're so thankful for everyone's prayers, for the patience of the parents and the guardians who dealt with us. I had this wonderful idea that was handed to me, I saw him, by Dan Galvez, to every night I was going to send out just a light email to the parents and guardians, kind of letting them know what had been going on that day, maybe send a few cute photos or things like that. What I didn't anticipate was having zero cell service and having zero access to Wi-Fi. None. So the Lord was working on me even in that moment. I was not prepared to be so disconnected, move back into the early 20th century. But hey, I have a short video, if you're okay with that. It's about a minute and a half that I'd love to show you with some photos and a couple of small videos. That was just a little bit of what was happening at camp. Obviously, we can't show you everything that happened across those 5 days. I want to do a special shout-out to one of our leaders who actually, they made it this morning. So Sydney Garrison, who was like the photo champ this week, doing all sorts of selfies and stuff. So thank you, Sydney. There were 700 kids there this week from churches all around the upper Midwest, and there was hours of free time for kids to hang out. You saw some of what they could do. They could play volleyball. There was basketball. There was this game called Gaga Ball. I don't know if you're familiar at all. Dodgeball happened. They could go swimming in the beautiful lake. They could play pool, ping pong, or they could just walk and just enjoy God's creation. We were really blessed. We went up to Spencer Lake, and we were really blessed to have just beautiful grounds that we could enjoy. Every morning, we had breakfast, and then we came together to start the morning with worship, and then a big game, and then every evening was worship again, followed by a message for the students. We got to hear about students becoming more free in their expressions of worship, feeling less constrained and less nervous about how they worship. They talked about wanting to be more bold and trusting in their prayers. We talked about coming to faith in Jesus. It was an awesome week. I have a list of stories, and I'm sure that if any of you have students who went, you have probably already started to hear some of them if they've woken up yet. I have a list of stories that I wish I had time to share in full, but I don't. And so I just wanted to share a couple with you just to give you a taste of what went on. So I'm going to start with this one. Thursday night at camp is the late night. Okay, so this was my first time at a Christian camp. I don't know if this is across every Christian camp in the world, they give the kids the option. So lights out most nights is midnight. Thursday night, they give the option of staying up until 2 a.m. And what they do is they have all-star basketball games. They have an all-star men's basketball game and an all-star women's basketball game. And what that looks like is the camp counselors fight or play the students. And so the kids can stay up and play, or they can stay up and watch that, hang out, have fun. It's the last hurrah. Most of our youth decided they wanted to do that. I tried to. I tried so hard. I was walking around like a zombie. One of the Cross Point boys who was staying in my cabin walks in a little after 2 o'clock. They'd started closing down the grounds. And he walks in, and he loved walking the grounds. Like, that was, like, all he did all week was, like, walk. And, like, if he met people, he would talk to them, jump into conversations he wasn't a part of. So he walks in a little after 2 a.m., and he says, "Hey, can you wake me up at 7 a.m. tomorrow?" I'm like, "That's 5 out. All right, if you want it." So we went to bed. 7 a.m. rolls around, and I go to wake him up. He's actually in the bunk right above me. I go to wake him up, and I get a nice grumbly, and he rolls over. I was like, "All right, so much for 7 a.m. So I try again at 7:30. I get the same exact response. Try again at 8 a.m. I get the same exact response. Just before 8:30, he suddenly wakes up and goes, "What time is it?" And I say, "Hey, man, good morning. It's almost 8:30. And he doesn't waste any time. He hops out of bed and just beelines for the door to go for a walk. I mean, it was hilarious to me. I was still waking up. Or there was a Wednesday, I think it was Wednesday, there was a 4v4 volleyball game that people could sign up for. And so we had teams that we were on throughout the week, and so the teams would have people who would sign up to support or to be there to win points for their team. And we had 4 of our Cross Point Myanmar youth who signed up for that. I don't know if any of you know this about the Cross Point Myanmar, but they really love volleyball. And so it was really awesome that we had volleyball there for them. And so I got to watch as Nang and Ma and Amu and Rebecca had just a blast playing and fighting through their first match, laughing a ton, hollering, and they win, right? So then they go right from that match into the next match and up into the volleyball court. Is it called a court? I don't know. In the volleyball court, walk these 4, like 6'2", high school boys who all look like they could bench press me. And I don't know if you've seen some of those Cross Point Myanmar youth. They're about yay tall. They put up a really, really good fight, y'all. The final score, they did lose, but the final score for that match was 15-21. That is not a bad score at all. And I think that the boys were a little surprised by how loud our cheering section was. We knew how to scream. My last story for today. The end of the video, right, there was this moment where it was just the congregation singing. 700 youth, junior hires and juniors and high schoolers, and then their leaders, the camp counselors, singing the worship song, "What a Beautiful Name." And during that song on Thursday, I'm going to tell you the funny part, but then it was one of my favorite, the sweetest moments. But during that song on Thursday, when the band was still playing, I was singing through the bridge of the song, and I don't know if it's just that I've been hanging out with middle schoolers and high schoolers all week or what, but my voice decided puberty 2.0 was a really good idea. So I'm basically shouting this bridge, and this bridge is a beautiful declaration, right? You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. Beautiful statement, and I'm shouting out, and I get to "yours is the kingdom," and I'm not going to imitate it because I'm microphoned and it wouldn't go well for you. I don't even know if I can imitate it, but my voice cracked hard on kingdom. Surrounded by all these kids, I'm just like, "Kingdom!" Lost my upper register in my voice for the remainder of the song. I was a little nervous that I wasn't going to be able to talk today. But what was really beautiful about that song is that the music came down and all of these voices kept singing. And one of the beautiful things about what we get to experience here on Sunday mornings is we get to hear each other sing. And it doesn't matter if we're singing on key, because when all of our voices come together, and this is what's really beautiful about choirs, when all the voices come together, especially in worship to God, the sound is beautiful. The sound is beautiful. So the Lord is good. Camp was great. So thank you again for all of your prayers, all of your patience. I have my voice. So what do you say we start looking at God's word together? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 today, so I'm going to give you a little bit more of an intro role, but go ahead and start heading there if you have your Bibles with you. I want to give you some information about me so that you can understand me a little bit better, understand maybe where I'm coming from, and really just so that we can leave here being best friends. I love having best friends. So I was saved from my sin in my early 20s. The Lord worked through my peers specifically to soften my heart and bring me to a place of repentance. And shortly after being saved, I felt a call to ministry. I started pursuing it through undergraduate studies. I went to Trinity International University, which is out in Deerfield, Illinois, not too far away. And it rapidly became financially unrealistic. Private school loans, am I right? My parents were helping me, but I couldn't justify the size of the loans that I would be leaving school with. I'd gone away to big kid school for a year. It was great. And actually, I had the opportunity. I haven't seen him. Is Lee here today? Oh, my goodness. He knew I was going to call him out. I had the opportunity to take a class taught by Lee Eklov, who we got to hear speak last week. And as we've been back in Rockford over this past year, Lee and I started hanging out. We hung out 3 or 4 times before we realized that we had actually met each other before. I don't know what to do with that information. I'm just going to say I really liked his class, even if I didn't remember him. He had zero recollection of me, so I think I'm winning that fight. But in seriousness, if you have not listened to last week's message from Lee on prayer, it was phenomenal, and I highly, highly encourage it. I want to thank him since he's not here. He can't stop me or throw something at me. I want to thank him. He helped me with editing and giving me feedback on the message you're going to hear today. He gave me one of my favorite illustrations that I'm going to use today. Anyways, after deciding not to pursue the degree in ministry, I spent some time feeling a little lost. I wasn't sure what my purpose was. You guys ever felt like that? Like you don't know what your purpose is, what you're supposed to be doing? I thought I knew, right? I still felt called to ministry, but the path that I saw to get there was suddenly not right. It didn't seem realistic. So I came back home and went and lived back home with my parents for a while, continued school at Rock Valley to defer those pesky school loans that had kind of already started to creep up. After some time, Naomi and I, who had been friends for years at that point, started dating, and a couple years later we were married. We've now been married for 9 years and 2 months as of tomorrow, and we were blessed to be married by our very own Pastor Dave Spooner. Speaking of tomorrow, where's Rob at? And where's, I know Laura's back there somewhere. Where's Rob? Did he run away? Rob and Laura are celebrating their 30th anniversary. Did you point back there? No. Okay. Rob and Laura, there he is, are celebrating their 30th anniversary tomorrow, is my understanding. Is that correct? So let's all give them up. 30 years together. That's amazing. I'm thankful for your friendships over the years from when we got to play in a band together, and it was awesome. So I've since received my undergraduate degree in contemporary fine art, Bachelor of Fine Arts in Design and Media Art. In my specific case, it just means I studied photography. That's all that is. Throughout 5 years of working laboriously through my art degree, I spent hours poring over the writings of artists who have challenged and changed the way that we think about art. And you'll see why that's important to what I want to talk to you about today. Because one thing that's constant from the start of recorded histories of visual art is that art is always created to do something. From the French salons of old to the Guggenheim Gallery of today, artists craft pieces that are designed to make viewers do everything from laugh to cry to just consider, maybe to get angry or frustrated or to introspect, right? To consider them their inner selves. Art, created things have purpose. We craft things for a reason. Whether a painting or a building or a sculpture or a musical instrument. And this isn't a fluke of our being. It's a model that's inherent within us, and I believe that's a result of us being image bearers of a creative creator. But see, God created not just a piece of art, right? He didn't just create the Mona Lisa, right? God created the universe. Has anybody seen the photo that came back from the James Webb Space Telescope recently? Well, now you all have. Take a look at this, all right? So With the exception of the objects that have the little pointy flares on them, every speck in that image is a galaxy. And the amount of space, or the amount of area that this photograph covers is equivalent to taking a grain of sand off the ground, holding it up to the sky arm's length away. And the amount of sky that grain of sand covers, that's how much space we're looking at right here. Our God is truly a God of wonders. From the innumerable stars and galaxies to the most infinitesimal molecules and atoms that make up you and me, to things like the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of gravity, God created all of it. So this brings me to the passage that I want us to consider today. It's one of my personal favorite portions of Scripture. For those who haven't asked about this at any point, this is the Scripture that is tattooed on my arm. Because see, in writing to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul had the boldness, some might even say the audacity, to declare us, you and me, as God's masterpieces. How many of you can honestly say you feel like a masterpiece? I certainly can't. Especially not compared to the beauty of all those galaxies. Heck, I see a sunset and don't feel like I can compare. But let's turn, if you're not there yet, to chapter 2 of Ephesians in our Bibles and see why Paul says what he does. To give you some context for what the letter of Ephesians is, I really love how Dr. Taylee Lau describes what the letter is. Dr. Lau describes the letter to the church in Ephesus as a manifesto for the church, that it's describing the church's essence and identity. So it's who the church is, how the church came about, how the church must conduct itself, and what the church's mission is within the larger framework of God's cosmic rule. So at this point in the letter, when we get to chapter 2, Paul is starting a section where he's telling all of these Ephesian believers, right, that they were all, including Paul himself, at one point dead in their sin. And as a result of this, they were separated from God. So then comes verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, that's the setup, okay? And it's all building to this climax of thought that Paul has. And so into our passage for today, the passage we're going to dig into, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I want you to notice the progression here, right? It starts with us being dead. You know what a dead person can do? Nothing. They're dead. The work starts with God. God comes in verse 4, but God starts with God. It travels through God's grace, through the Christ Messiah, in order to demonstrate his rich grace and kindness. The point of all of this is to share God's testimony. And how is he doing that? How is he demonstrating that? By saving us without any of our own work, right? By grace, you have been saved. And this grace, which has resulted in us as new creations, has a resulting effect. We're created for a purpose. He shows the world his richness of his grace and kindness through Christ, through us, and through the work he has prepared for us. Friends, if you feel like you don't have a purpose, I promise you do. The word that I can get a little nerdy sometimes, and I try to keep it down, but this is just really cool, okay? So the word that we translate as workmanship in the ESV translation, which is the one that I'm reading from, is sometimes also translated as God's work of art, right? Or as his masterpiece, okay? Because we are God's masterpiece, as he has made us alive out of death together with Christ. So you can find assurance as God's masterpiece in the purpose and the path for work that we're being told we have here. Okay, so here comes the nerdy stuff. How do I know, Michael, great, okay, that sounds great, that sounds nice, that sounds lovely. How do you know I have purpose, Michael? I don't feel like I have purpose, right? Maybe somebody has told you at some point in life that you don't matter. Maybe at some point in life somebody has told you that nobody cares about you. And maybe you felt that internally, and so now you don't think you have purpose. So how can you say that, Michael? How can you say we have purpose? So here's what's so cool about this, all right? Okay. The Greek word for workmanship is a word called poiema, all right? Comes from this root word of poiesis. And we see that word translated in a few different ways throughout the New Testament and throughout early Greek literature. And it gives us such words as we see in the Bible as doer. Okay, so Romans 2:13 has the doers of the law. Or Acts 17:28, we see it translated a little bit differently as even some of your own poietis have said, which is translated as even some of your own poets have said. So our God is a doer who brings poetry, or you can think of craftsmanship, handiwork, into his doing. Poiema brings with it a connotation of a creator who ascribes purpose, who gives purpose and intention to their creation. And can you hear how that word poetry comes from poiesis? It's where we get our word poetry from. And as poiema of a sovereign God, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has created us, you and me, in Christ, it says, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ. So he does his incredible work. He gives you this purpose through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not something that has to do with our abilities. We can't weightlift our way into this creation status. Just as the painter chooses which colors to use, right? Where the stroke of the brush is placed, how quickly it moves, so God has crafted each one of us. Instead of a brush stroke, we have a cross. Instead of paints, we have a resurrection. Instead of death, we have a God who paints with grace. I want you to hear that again, right? Instead of death, we have a God who paints with grace. Have you ever seen an artist who can create life out of death? I haven't. I've seen artists who use things that have died, maybe dead flowers or rotting fruit, but they can't breathe life back into those things. And as a direct result of our creation status, we have a God-given, God-designed purpose. James 2:26 says that faith apart from works is dead. And the words of Jesus call out to us from Matthew that every healthy tree bears good fruit. We have been purposed for work. Okay, so let's say that you're there with me, right? How do we know, Michael? How do we know what we're supposed to do, right? Like this, again, okay, sure, this all sounds great. Before we get there, let's understand what Paul is saying here, because Paul gives us some advice. And what he's doing is he's declaring that whatever we do, whatever that work is, because it's going to look different for each of us, we have a path for our work. We have a purpose for work, and we have a path for that work. Okay, so how many of you have ever seen someone actually working on a mural? A few of us? Okay. So how many of you guys have seen the murals downtown or just anywhere? Yeah, all right. So the murals, if you're not familiar, are these huge walls that are painted with a nonstop painting, right? The paint, the imagery covers the entire surface area that's being worked on. I went to Auburn High School a long, 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 long time ago. And if you aren't familiar with Auburn, part of their school program is the CAPA program, okay? Creative and Performing Arts, C-A-P-A, CAPA. Spelling bee right here. The CAPA program includes things like their visual art program, their theater program, their music program, their dance program. And while I was in school at Auburn, the art classes painted a massive mural in the Auburn Commons area. But they couldn't just walk up and just immediately start painting. They had to figure out what they were going to do. So it started with planning it on paper. They had to figure out how much space they had to work with. They had to decide what imagery they were going to use, what colors were they going to use, who was going to paint what, where, when. They had a path, they had a plan to get to a final product. But then before they could actually paint them, they had to imitate that on the wall. And this is what's really fun to see with murals is there's always like a line drawing that goes on first. Devoid of the new vibrant colors that are going to be there, there's a path that's charted on the wall so we know where to go. And only after they did all of this did they finally actually paint the mural. It took like all school year. God has created a path for us. And he's prepared it beforehand, how he wants us to look, what he wants us to do. And you and I, and this is what's really awesome, in my opinion, is that we're still in progress, right? We're continuously being sanctified, right, is the word that we use a lot. We're being conformed into the likeness of Christ through the holiness he's provided for us. But God has done the work. We're being worked on. So I want you guys to look around the room for a minute or a moment. And just look around, and I want you to see each other. Look at people you haven't looked at before. Apparently, we have a bunch of new people here. I know this feels really awkward. You don't need to say anything. Just look. Don't stare. Look to the front. Look to the back. And as you're looking, I want you to realize that you're looking at people who are crafted by God. You're looking at masterpieces. But we're different than a wall mural. Right? A wall mural doesn't get to decide if it follows the path that was laid before it. It doesn't have any agency. Right? We, brothers and sisters, are given agency by God. We're given a choice. We can diverge from the path if we so choose, but I'd like you to consider, this is going to be kind of a silly thing to consider, but I'd like you to consider the way some of those murals look downtown. There's one that has it has sign language that has RKFD on it. I would do it, but I don't. I tried to learn it last night at like 1 a.m. and it didn't work. So I'd like you to consider if RKFD, Rockford, right? What would have happened if the hand, the shape that makes an R, yeah, you know it, I see. If the hand that made the shape of an R decided, you know what, I really want to be a Q instead. So then we'd have QKFD. That wouldn't make any sense. Not to us, not in our context. Because you see, we have that agency, we have that freedom, but I want you to understand that like Paul finishes this text, this verse, by saying that we should walk in those good works. And the reason why he does that is because when we walk within our purpose, we are ultimately more fulfilled. Because when we are walking within God's path for us, even when it isn't where we want to go, it allows the masterpiece of God's glory to shine through. Because life is messy, right? Life is hard. Please hear me. I am not saying that it's not if you believe in God. That difficulty can make us rebel against God's work for us and in us and rebel against God's path for us because we somehow think that he's a harmful God or that he's indifferent. But his path for us across history is demonstrated time and again to be better for us than our own plan. Yes, life is hard. But within God's path for us is a joy that goes beyond any temporary pain, and it is temporary. I know that it doesn't always feel like that. The pastor who spoke at the youth camp this past week shared a really heart-wrenching story. He and his wife have been married, I believe, 14 years. They have three children, and between their second and third child, they had three miscarriages. And then they ended up pregnant again, and everything was going great. About 2 weeks prior to the delivery date, the due date, his wife went into the hospital because she felt like something was wrong and they couldn't find a heartbeat. They had a stillbirth. Life is hard. This doesn't change that. But God's joy, the joy of the Lord inside us, goes so far beyond that. It brings us through pain, and we have an eternal inheritance that we are looking to. When Naomi and I were on our honeymoon, we were blessed to be gifted tickets to Florence. That's in Italy. And I don't know if you know this about me yet, but Naomi and I love art. When we were in Italy, we got to visit places like the monastery of St. Francis of Assisi. We got to visit the Uffizi Gallery. And we got to visit the Accademia Gallery, which is most well known for this massive collection of statues and busts over the history of Italy. And they are many, and they are stunning. And there's this moment as you're walking along kind of that path that museums like have you go on, where you're like, okay, go to this room, this room, this room. And you walk into this long hall that ends in like a concave area. And so we walk in, and all along the sides of the wall are these beautiful statues. But it was impossible, for me at least, to look anywhere but the end of the chamber. Because I had become arrested by the beauty in the sculpture that was standing atop a lifted dais. Statue of David, sculpted by Michelangelo, absolutely took my breath away. Because when we are living in our call to be God's masterpieces, our lives should arrest the attention of others. They should know upon seeing us that we're different. They should know upon talking to us that we're different. They should know that we have a different artist who has created us. When we look at, can you go to the next one? When you look at the, maybe, hand. There we go. Look at, this is marble, y'all, and you can see the veins in the hand. People, when talking to us, should see the veins of God's work in us. God is a God of the universes. Here's the picture I showed you earlier again. I want you to look at it, really look, start counting the galaxies. Okay? Spoiler alert, you won't be able to. But while you're counting, I want you to understand that that's our God. That's our painter. Our planet isn't even the size of a speck of dust on that photograph, let alone you and me. And yet, here in Ephesians 2:10, we see that we are God's masterpiece. And when we look at a piece of art, our response, if we're paying attention, shifts from, wow, that's beautiful, to, wow, what master created that? Art points back to a creator. Michelangelo was a sculptor, a painter, a poet, an engineer, an architect, and a Ninja Turtle. Yet nothing that he made, no matter how arresting his paintings in the Sistine Chapel are of Genesis or of the Last Judgment, no matter how breathtaking David may be, nothing he made can compare to being painted and crafted through the grace of a Savior who created the universe. I want to recognize again, we are different than inanimate pieces of work. We can reject the gift of grace. We can reject our purpose. But we also have the hard and sometimes confusing work of following his path. So how do we do that? How do we get to this answer, Michael? You still haven't told us. How do I know what my purpose is? Psalm 119 tells us that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Colossians 3, then, says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And A.W. Tozer sums it up in, I think, a really great way. A.W. Tozer says, it is not what we do that makes a thing sacred. It is why we do it. Whatever you do, work heartily. We get so caught up in our, I think, American culture especially, that our vocation or our job is somehow our calling or our purpose. It's not. Our calling is to be salt and light to the world on this side of eternity. Thank you. So how do you figure out the path that God has for you? How do you know your purpose? We've been talking about this for months. It's prayer. Spend time with God. We don't pray to an absent God. We pray to a God who hears when we call. Like Lee talked about last week, the prayers of the believers silence heaven. So maybe your work looks different than what society calls work. Right? Maybe the Lord has given you a different set of abilities, or somehow you feel like he's given you fewer abilities. That's okay. Because you can still pray, because you still have purpose, because you are still God's masterpiece. Our work is to make disciples. Our work is to be salt and light. Our work is to proclaim the gospel. Our vocational work, our job, if we have one, is simply one more place where that can happen. The work of the Lord far surpasses what we consider normal in our culture. So God makes you. He makes you into a masterpiece through his grace, through Jesus. He's given you a purpose and a path for work. So where is your focus? What are you focusing on? Are you working wherever you're at, whatever you're doing? Are you working as though you're in a personal relationship with the God of the universe, or as if you're trying to climb a corporate ladder? And there's nothing wrong with climbing a corporate ladder, right? Remember, it's not what we do, it's why we do it. But the Lord doesn't leave us to wander aimlessly. We have a purpose to fulfill, which means there's a path for us to follow, and he's laid it out for us beforehand, it says. God prepared them beforehand. And his providence, if you're concerned, like, okay, well, what if I go to this school and I was supposed to go to this school? What if I take this job and I was really supposed to take this job? Friends, God's providence is mightier than our best laid plans. As Joseph told his brothers after revealing to them he was still alive, because I don't know if you remember the story of Joseph, but his brothers first tried to kill him, then got greedy and decided to sell him into slavery instead. They thought he was gone, dead, kaput. And after revealing to them he was still alive, he says to them, brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about this day to save many people alive. See, we get really, 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 really focused on our cultural context about the specifics of which job we're taking or who we're marrying or are you the one that God has for me? Man, y'all, walk with the Lord. That is the most important thing you have. Paul gives us, later in this letter to the Ephesians, he gives us a summary of how our walking in good works should manifest. All right, this is what it should look like when you're doing this fully And he says this to the Ephesian church. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay. Do you notice none of these things are specific directions for figuring out the what of how they, am I supposed to be a carpenter or am I supposed to be a plumber? None of it's there. Because the what of the church is to walk in a deeply committed relationship with the Lord. God wants our hearts. And the result of that connection are the character is the character traits that manifest when we are in lockstep with God. So what have you been called to? What is your purpose? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you do that, when you're a being, when your very being is focused on God, the natural outflow of that is to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't go anywhere else. So how have you been walking lately? Have you been walking in a way worthy of your calling as God's poema? Have you been gentle and patient and eager to maintain the bond of unity? Okay, this next section is a section where if you get upset, email Dave. So have you had, don't raise your hand because I already know that all of your hands will go up at some point in what I'm about to say. Have any of you had any discussions lately on gun control, Roe v. Wade, Republican or Democratic policy? And are you able, when you're having those conversations, to be gentle and patient with those in the church with whom you disagree? Are you eager to maintain the bond of the unity in the spirit of peace? Or are you more interested in being right than being righteous? What are you like on the job? What do you like at the grocery store behind a crying child? What do you like when you're at summer camp for a week with middle schoolers and high schoolers? This is to me as well as much as it is to y'all. What do you like on the road after being cut off or driving behind someone who's moving too slow in the left lane or when the bus is running behind schedule? How are you walking? Because when your kids see you, when your neighbors see you, your spouses, coworkers, boss, your employees, strangers in the grocery store and on the road, they should become arrested by the incredible work of Jesus in your life because you are his masterpiece. So is that what happens? Or do they gloss over you, assuming you to be just like every other person they assume in the world is living for money or status or a shallow idea of happiness? Rob, you can start heading up. And the band, not just Rob. See, we are God's masterpieces. And we are formed through the atoning work of Christ. And we are created with a purpose for work and a path for work. And friends, if you are sitting here lost, unsure of your purpose, convinced that you don't have purpose, trying to carve out paths for yourself that are ultimately going to be unfulfilling, I promise they will. I call you to a better way. I call you to an eternal purpose. I call you to be painted by grace. So will you all pray with me? Lord, we are broken, God. But you are a God who has created an astonishing universe. Massive, beyond our ability to even comprehend it. And yet, Lord, you tell us in your word that we are your handiwork. We are your masterpiece, God. So, Father, I pray, as we go through the weeks, as we go through the rest of today, Lord, that we would allow ourselves to be so enraptured by the grace that you've given us that we can't live in any way other than to live as you would have us look. That everyone around us would see something different about us, not for us, not for Michael's glory, not for Pastor Dave's glory, Lord, but for yours, so they would see you, so they would see the creator, the artist who has created us, the artist who has painted us by grace. God, I pray for boldness. I pray for trust, Lord. It can be so hard to trust when life gets hard, when life beats us down, when there's pain, when there's confusion, when we don't understand, Lord. I pray for an eternal focus. I pray for courage in the grieving, to pass our grieving on to you. I pray for courage even in the joys, Lord, to pass our joys to you, God, because they are from you. God, give us strength this week. Give us hearts of worship, that our souls would bless the Lord, that we would sing to you in all that we do, whether that's a job, a 9-to-5, or whether that's just talking to people who live next to us, or whether that's on Facebook or Instagram, Lord. Let us love the way that you have loved us. And help us to love you first and foremost with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. God, we love you. We want more of you. And we ask your blessing upon us. We ask your power to make it happen. And it's in Jesus' most holy name we pray.
is reflected in the heavens, Lord. It's incredible. Lord, help us to carry that with us this week, Lord. That you are incredible and amazing and powerful and awesome. That we would be in awe, God, in awe and wonder of you, Lord. Above all things. Lord, help us to live the way you call us to live. To love like Jesus, God. To be your witnesses here on this earth, God. And Lord, have your way in us, God. We need you, God. Watch over each one this week, God. Help us to serve you as we should. It's in your name, Lord, and for your glory that we live. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.